Brother Ralph Kerwin is our speaker this evening. The subject is God Hath Spoken. We've asked that in connection with this thought to reconsider the second chapter of Daniel, the 24th through the 45th verses. Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse 24, reading through the 45th. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. And Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, which should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sake that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. His image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art their head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, that shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and it subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Brother Ralph Kerwin, the subject, God hath spoken.
My dear brethren and sisters and friends, the reason for choosing a subject with just three words in it, which is scriptural, is for the reason that in these last days there are many that say that God is dead. There are many that deny that God does not speak and has not spoken, denying the very scriptures which are the basis of our hope and consolation in these difficult and evil days. The writer to the Hebrews makes this statement, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by which also he made the world. In two verses, God spake in divers manners, and he hath spoken unto us by his Son in these last days. There is every scriptural support for what we plan to discuss this evening before you, to support that what God has spoken, God really means what he says. I'd like to call in the reading of the scriptures before you this evening that there are two verses that I want to call your attention. We will intersperse our thoughts with some slides to bring home to us in a very vivid way that what God has said has been fulfilled in the ages that are past. What God has also spoken has been, in certain aspects, fulfilled before our very eyes, within the eyes of nearly everyone, save and excepted, in this room. God has spoken, he will bring it to pass, and he has fulfilled it. Will you turn to verse 44 and 45 of Daniel 2, where we will reread these words. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, the interpretation is sure. So all of us, every one of us, understands this vision. From a child, we have learned this from our parents. There is much that we can learn even after we have been in the truth for many years. But it's like the promises made to the father, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, by a constant referring back to these scriptures, it fixes them anew in our minds. But please keep in mind, God spoke, and we can see what he said and see how it was fulfilled. The first one of these slides that I have depicts the dominion of the first beast. or the Babylonian Empire. It existed, the Babylonian Empire existed from 747 BC to 538. It was the outgrowth of the Assyrian Empire. These things are not new to us, but they help place in our minds. And I would like to call your attention to one thing that is consistent between every one of these slides as we show them. This is the dominion of the second beast, the Medo-Persian Empire, which arose upon the scene of this earth. It existed from 538, from the fall of the Babylonian Empire in the days of Belshazzar, until 334, when this kingdom in turn fell before the onslaught of Alexander the Great and his brazen court. There is a consistent pattern through every one of these slides, and we will make reference to it. This is the third dominion. The third beast, or the Grecian Empire, that existed from 334 BC down to BC 63, thus fulfilling what God said, the dream is certain, the interpretation is sure. This was the third beast that was to arise. This is the dominion of the fourth beast, the Roman Empire, which existed from B.C. 63 to and in an undivided space until A.D. 476. It was during the dominion of this fourth beast that the Messiah of Israel was born upon the scene of the affairs of the nations and conducted his ministry. This slide is an overlay of all the four beasts. You will notice by the cross-hatching that the Babylonian is shown in here. The Babylonian is a small territory from approximately here, around through here. I have outlined it here, as you'll notice. The Medes and the Persians, the second, became greatly enlarged. It followed this path, around out through here, over to the steppes of India. And the third one, the Grecians, increased again. It took in more territory. And the Romans took in a set less territory than the preceding two. Now the point that I told you, or mentioned to you, that is consistent with all of these slides is one little point, not shown, but it's right down here. It is Jerusalem, the land of the brethren and sisters. Every one of these kingdoms had control over God's holy city. The Babylonian Empire was brought against the Jews, the southern kingdom, because of their total lack and hypocrisy in the sight of the Almighty. They hated knowledge. They would not learn, would not give heed to God's prophets, or as it says in 2 Kings, the troubles arose till there was no remedy. Babylon was brought against the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, to carry them away out of their land because of transgression. Or as the scripture said, for as long as the land lieth desolate, it will enjoy their Sabbath. The second kingdom essentially was brought by the Almighty to restore the kingdom to Judah. For it was under the second kingdom that the decree went forth to restore and to build Jerusalem. And it, the force of the second kingdom, was directed to against Babylon to bring it down, or in other words, to take it out of the way. And so on, through the third and the fourth kingdom, they were directed against the people, the nation of God's choice, because of idolatry, hypocrisy, and they taught, as Jesus said, doctrine for the commandments of men. Now, this slide gives a picture of the succeeding empire as it was portrayed to Daniel. Before, you have the latter, the gold, the Babylonian, the silver, the Medo-Persian, the brass, the Grecian, the iron, the Roman Empire, and you have here the stone and the iron and clay mixed in the feet. This is another slide which was prepared by a brother many of us know. This depicts not only the same elements of the image, but it also shows the parallel of the beast that arose. Now, with this background of what God has spoken, what He has fulfilled, we will next turn our thoughts to just a few other passages in the scriptures to develop the thoughts tonight more into the days in which we live. When you turn in your Bible to the 12th chapter of Daniel, and I'm going to read a few verses from the 12th chapter of Daniel, the first four verses to be exact. Daniel 12, verses 1 to 4. And at that time, it is spoken of in the 11th chapter, but it's at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that return many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the word, seal the book, even till the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Coat is getting just a little bit too much. Now, there's two things that I want to call your attention to. Thy people and the time of trouble. They're both mentioned in here. They are also the time of trouble, and thy people in particularly are mentioned in an earlier chapter to which we will refer in a few moments. Just a thought or two. It says, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standest for the children of thy people. Let us briefly identify this Michael. There are more than one interpretation and thought applied to this man, or this individual rather, that it is the one of the angels. And based upon the identity of the name, they say, well, that this is the angel that is spoken of in the 10th chapter of Daniel. But I submit for your consideration a few other thoughts concerning this Michael referred to here. First of all, you recall that in Hebrew, for unto which, this is the first chapter of Hebrew, for unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Furthermore, in the 13th verse, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Now, we've got to reconcile two passages of Scripture which on the face appear to oppose each other. One will say that this is the angel. Well, the writer to the Hebrews was inspired, and he said, to which of the angels? Now that excludes all the angels. There was none said to that. That he was to sit on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now turn over with me, if you will, to the 110th Psalm. And we want to look at a passage there. Psalm 110. The Lord Yahweh said unto my Lord Adonai, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Now he didn't say this to one of the angels. This was said to Jesus Christ. Now furthermore, I will submit to your consideration this thought. It is recorded when Israel was coming out of the land of Egypt, and a thought expressed along this line, I will send my angel before thee to lead thee into the place where thou shalt go. This angel, we submit, that was sent before to lead Israel into the place of their destiny, of their journey, was referred to as the angel of his presence. This could have been Michael, because Michael means a prince, one like God. And you know that it was said to the children of Israel, obey his voice, provoke him not, for he will not, for my name is in him, he will not forgive your sin. And you know how many times they provoked the angel of the presence that was leading to the promised land. But I submit that that was Michael, the angel that was leading the children of Israel from the promised land to Calvary. Then his work was completed. When Christ rose from the dead, he became the great prince, not the prince, the great prince which stands for the children of thy people. You will recall in the quotation I just made of Daniel 12, it doesn't say that standeth for thy people. It indicates a long time away, standeth for the children of thy people. Furthermore, this great prince was to sit at my right hand until, and if you will recall in Daniel 12, that the great prince at that time saw Michael stand up, which indicates that whoever this Michael was, he had been sitting there, because if he was to stand up, it implies that he had been sitting there and he was to arise. And it says, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation to that same time. Now, with these thoughts introducing our remarks tonight, I also want to call your attention to some other prophecies that were spoken by the Master himself, the greatest of the prophets, as the writer to the Hebrews said, he spake unto us by his Son. Luke in chapter 12. Luke in chapter 21, beginning at verse 24 for the connection of thought. Luke 21, verse 24 to 31. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. That was the two times that were in the land when Christ was on this earth. That applies to him. Now, between the word nation and the word until, there has elapsed a long period of time, which is known as times and seasons. For it says, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. But prior to the fulfillment of that prophecy, we had a statement issued which is of great significance to us as Christadelphians. The brethren and sisters in 1917 and 18 filled with this proclamation. This is the Balfour Declaration. And it says, His Majesty's government will with favor the establishment in Palestine of a national home for the Jewish people, and will use their best endeavors to facilitate the achievement of this objective, it being clearly understood that nothing shall be done which may prejudice the civil and religious rights of existing non-Jewish communities in Palestine. That is the famous Balfour Declaration. Which seared the hearts of the brethren and sisters in 1917. Brethren and sisters, that's history. And if there is any one sure you might say, sure thing about prophecy. When prophecy becomes history, then it becomes a fact. And the interpretation this way or the interpretation the other way, then it is the interpretation that agrees with the fact that becomes the right interpretation. And again, then we are justified in saying that this interpretation was right because facts have proved our interpretation of prophecy by the becoming history. Now that Balfour Declaration in 1917 led up to that proclamation. That was the proclamation of the Jewish statehood when Israel, on May 16th, proclaimed themselves a state. That intervened, that proclamation intervened between 1917 and the time when Jerusalem would cease to be trodden down. This, again, is an undeniable fact in history. Israel is a state according to the scriptures. We cannot deny it. Now, I have one more slide that I want to call your attention to. This is something that is proved, the authenticity of the scriptures. Or let's put it this way, it verifies the scriptures from our understanding. This is a slide with a photograph of a coin that was in existence in 1917. The late Brother William Grant, who was at that time the editor of the Glad Tidings magazine, on his retirement was given by the Bank of Scotland a trip around the world. Brother Grant, and I met Brother Grant, and he secured one of these coins while he was in Israel, or in Palestine at that time. On the face of the coin, you will notice that there is the figures here, 1917. On the obverse of the coin, there is the figures 1335 in Arabic. And these are the two faces of an Arabic coin issued at the expiration of 1335 lunar years from Hijra in 622 AD. Lunar reckoning of time ended in 1917 AD when Gregorian reckoning was used instead. Brother Grant secured one of these coins. And for 50 years, I have been searching to obtain one of them. It's a long time to wait. I finally was given one of these coins. And I have this photograph so that you may see here is the evidence that 1335 years on a lunar reckoning has been fulfilled. Now I want to call your attention to some verses in Zechariah. Zechariah, the 12th chapter, the 2nd and the 3rd verses. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, all that burden themselves with it to be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And Jesus said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And some of us remember there was appeared an article February 1967 where attention was directed in this article to Luke 21, verse 24. At the time this article was written, little did the writer realize that in 4 months we would see it before our very eyes, when Jerusalem was liberated from the hands of a non-Jewish power. Jesus spoke the prophecy, and 1900 years later, we witness the fulfillment of Jesus' words. Again, God spoke, and we have seen it. Let's reverse the statement in the 21st chapter of Luke. When Jesus said, Jerusalem shall be trodden down, let's reverse the order. When Jerusalem ceases to be trodden down, then the times of the Gentiles, as far as Jerusalem is concerned, have come to an end. The times of the Gentiles, the domination of the land of Israel, of land of Palestine, came to an end in 1917. The land was freed from the hand of the decimating Turks. And in the Arab War, which ensued when Israel became a state, Israel did not obtain possession of the ancient city. For we read that in the same 12th chapter of Zechariah, at the 6th verse, we read these words. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the woods, and like a torch of fire in a sea. They shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left. And note, Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. We believe that this scripture, which has just been read, is a very clear indication that Jerusalem would pass. Now, the new city of Jerusalem, which has been built up by the Jews since 1948, outside of the walls of the old city, is not the Jerusalem that is spoken of here. That new city of Jerusalem was not in existence when Christ spoke the prophecy. So it could hardly apply to the New Jerusalem because the Jews had it. But we believe that it applied to the old city when in 1967, for the first time in upwards of 1900 years, a non-Jewish power did not hold control over the ancient city, the old city. The city passed into the hands of Israel, the modern Jewish city, Jewish nation. Now this is something that we cannot deny. It's something that we cannot deny it. Jerusalem is in the hands of the Jews. Furthermore, in 1948, they held territory up to, but not including the old city. In 1956, the second round of the Arab War, they did not acquire the old city. The time was not ready. In 1967, this world was astonished and shocked by the swiftness with which Israel, a tiny nation of not more than approximately 3 million Jews, decisively defeated the combined forces of the Arabs numbering something over 110 million. And all the nations of the world, in their strategic studies of war, they decided that they would have to rewrite their strategic studies for Israel. We believe, by the help of the Almighty, not in open manifestation, but by having his eyes always open to his city, made it possible for Israel to acquire the old city. And as you know, since that time, this has been the subject of contention between all nations. The Gentile nations particularly want Israel to be Jerusalem to be an international city. And I have heard that this statement has been made by the Jews, that they will expend the last drop of Jewish blood to retain Jerusalem. Maybe it will be necessary, because the last drop of Christ's blood was shed to open the way out of the cave. Israel, in effect, is going through in this time of trouble what they, as a people and a nation, over 1900 years ago, inflicted upon Jesus Christ. They are suffering like Christ suffered. Now there are many other points of interest which I will not take the time to show at this time, but I want to show you two slides. These pictures were taken in 1967 when the Israeli forces moved into Jerusalem. The first one is the title of it is "The Barriers Come Down." Now, I was told by a brother who has seen the location of this that this was not adjacent to the wall of the temple, but it was along the west wall of the temple area. It was not where I thought it was. I have never been there. Furthermore, this slide here is a picture of the Wailing Wall and of the crowd that assembled there when the city, finally the old city, passed into the hands of the Jews. This, again, is, while tradition says, Jews say, it's a wall of the temple, but this, again, is on the west wall, along the west wall of the old city of Jerusalem. Now this is a slide that should
touch us all.
Home again after 2,000 years. That is a long time to wander. It's a long time to be away from your homeland. It's a long time to have to wait, as the Jews said for centuries, next year in Jerusalem. And I thought this is a picture that I recently acquired, and I thought it is worthwhile.
You notice it says here, the Yemenite Jews crossing the desert,
all that they brought back with them is what they had on their back. The Jews are returning to the land of their fathers. Now, in case you are in doubt about, which I know that you are not, are in doubt about any of these things, there is a book which was published in 1848, which is an outstanding work in our day. You all know it. Alfred Gisler was published. This is a photograph of the fly leaf of the first edition, which was published in 1848. That's over 100 years ago. We have had a testimony to the things which are being fulfilled before our very eyes. Now I'm going to turn this off for a few moments, and I want to direct our attention to another passage in Scripture. When you open your Bible to the 9th chapter of Daniel, Daniel chapter 9, and we will read two verses in this chapter at this time. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city for a specific purpose. One, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy or prophet, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks are determined. There's nothing said about how long it is, or anything about, or who's to do it. Know therefore and understand, the 25th verse, that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again even in troublous times. This is one prophecy in the Scripture that affects thy people, to quote, thy people and thy holy city, with the important two operations to be done by an unspecified individual in this prophecy. Furthermore, this prophecy is of long duration, until a most holy place is anointed, at which time the consummation is determined, overflowing with or in righteousness, when the remnant of thy people shall return. Isaiah 10, verse 22. Consummation. The word consummation carries the Hebrew meaning to end. It is taken from the Hebrew word kalah, K-A-L-A-H, and it means to end, to complete, accomplish, cease, quite take away. Moreover, the duration of the week mentioned is not therein defined, so we must look further into the continuing prophecy to determine the length of the week. Returning to Daniel 9:25, we read,
And know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. After the 62 weeks, the anointed one, Messiah, was to be cut off and shall have nothing. Now let us look closely at what was said. First, the time period to Messiah the Prince was divided into two periods, namely 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Two time periods. Secondly, weeks of 24-hour days would completely fail as a measure of this prophetic fulfillment. Also, weeks of months would likewise fall short of the intended duration or time period. Thirdly, we must now look to the next longer time period used in Scripture, namely years. Will you turn over, please, to Leviticus 25, and we'll read a verse there. Leviticus 25. Verse 3. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year, 6 years thou shalt sow, but in the fourth verse, but in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy fields nor prune thy vineyard. Furthermore, in there we have the next longer period attached to a specific set time period. There was 6 days they were to sow their land, and 1 year is a Sabbath. We have a week of years mentioned here by the prophet Moses in the third and the fourth verse of the 25th chapter of Leviticus. Now will you turn over to verse 8. And it says, and thou shalt, verse 8 of the 25th, thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years. The space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. This is a very clearly defined time period in the Scriptures. Now, what we have found from the Scripture, 7 years is the equivalent of a week of years, and 7 weeks of years equals 49 years. Now let's return to Daniel 9:25 and research the prophetic time period thusly. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the anointed one, authorized version Messiah, the Prince, shall be 49 years, 7 weeks of years, and 434 years, 62 weeks of years, or a total of 483 years to when Jesus was anointed with power and the Holy Spirit at the beginning of his ministry. God spoke, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, Luke 3 verses 21 and 22. Thus from the Scriptures we perceive the wisdom of God vouchsafed to the last years of Gentile times, in that we are given a clue to understand the much longer period of 70 weeks determined upon, quote, thy people
and thy city, holy city. Thus, in two verses of Scripture, God has revealed the first and the second appearing of his beloved Son on this earth. The first period mentions the commandments, and Messiah the Prince is one jubilee or 49 years. So, the first year when the commandment was issued must have been a jubilee year, based upon the starting point when jubilees were instituted, namely when Israel inherited their lot in the land under Joshua, which was in the year. Man, or the Latin is Anamundi, 2569, which is equivalent to our BC reckoning of 1435. As you see over here, that was the year when Israel had defeated under Joshua, had defeated all the inhabitants of the land. The wandering through the wilderness was past, and the land had been divided by a lot. Now it says, from the going forth of the commandment, or the commandment year in Ezra, to Messiah, the Prince, the commandment year was AM 3549, or BC 455. Now, from the commandment year of Ezra, to Messiah the Prince, was to be composed of 7 weeks, 49 years, one jubilee. Also, 62 weeks, 434 years, the total of which was 483 years, which was to be the time period elapsed. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. That you add 483 years to AM 3549, and you come to the year AM 4032. Now it says in Daniel chapter 9, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. The midst of the week. So that brings us, we have a half week now. Well, a half week, as we all know, is the equivalent of Jesus' ministry. The 3.5 years. That is the half week. So we'll add 3.5 years, or a half week, which brings us to a total of 59.5 weeks. So now we've got something, because Jesus, 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended to heaven. Well, 40 days is not a half a week, because the first half of the week, required 3.5 years, or approximately 1,260 days. Thus far we have 69.5 weeks fulfilled according to the scriptures and the prophecy of Daniel 9:25. Jesus personally fulfilled all the scriptures that applied to his appearance as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and by his perfect sacrifice fulfilled the type of the Mosaic covenant in his death and resurrection at 69.5 weeks from Ezra's commandment year. The last week of this prophecy, that's the last week which included the half week shown here, was to witness two very important developments in God's purpose with Israel and Abraham's promise. Firstly, the Mosaic covenant, with its recurring sacrifices for sin, was to be taken away when the Lamb of God's providing became both the sacrifice and the propitiation, or the mercy seat. The blood of bulls and goats became ineffectual once the perfect sacrifice was made in Christ's shed blood, and then by his resurrection, he became the mercy seat at God's right hand. Secondly, during this first half week, the promise of God to Abraham must be confirmed and ratified or brought into force so that all nations might be included within the scope of the prophecy for the blessing of the prophecy, of the promise. Thus, within this first, last half week, the door of salvation to the Gentiles was opened through Peter and Paul. The covenant was thus confirmed or ratified, the meaning of which means brought into force with many, both Jews and Gentiles, by faith in Jesus Christ. Moreover, in this prophecy relating to the first appearance of Messiah the Prince, God has also revealed and yet concealed his long-range purpose regarding, quote, thy people and thy city, which is referred to in Daniel 9:24. This includes the return of Messiah the Prince to complete his work before the final end of the longer period of 70 weeks of Daniel 9:24. Remember, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy city to do certain things, which are enumerated there. It will be noted that the 69-week period from Ezra to Messiah the Prince is composed of two distinctly measured time periods, namely 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or as I've shown here, 49 years and 434 years. Now it has been shown that the prophecy relating to Messiah the Prince was fulfilled according to the scriptures on the basis of weeks of years. The commandment to Ezra was issued. The prophecy that was Daniel gave was fulfilled by the first appearance of Jesus Christ. It is also becomes evident that the longer period relating to thy people and thy holy city is not to be reckoned on the same measured time period, for the very plain reason that the conditions of Daniel 9:24 are not all fulfilled, but still remain to be accomplished before the end of the 70-week prophetic period arrives. We are given a direct clue in the Messiah the Prince prophecy that will apply and also fulfill the scriptural requirements of thy people and thy city prophecy. Instead of weeks of years, a longer measure is necessary. The next scriptural period is weeks of Jubilee, which we read about in Leviticus 9, verses 3 and 8. Now, we take away
the Jubilee commenced. In A.M. 2569, the same as I brought to your attention up here in the first hour. Thy people and thy city, their 70 weeks of jubilee, their tenth in 70 weeks of years, because the fulfillment has not been recorded, has not been fulfilled before yet. So 70 weeks of jubilee, 70 times 49 years, gives us a total of 3,430 years, which added to the time when the Jubilee started, brings us to the year AM 5,999, which in our Gregorian reckoning is AD 1996. Now Israel became a state at the end of 69 Jubilee weeks of years. Israel became a state 69 weeks of Jubilee in AM 5950, or in our time 1947-48. Now that brings us to a very important part of what we have to say. You and I are here 69 and a half weeks, or one half week added to 5950, brings us to 5974. It also brings us to AD 1971 and a half. You are witnessing an important year in the unfolding of God's purpose with this earth. Now, I did not say, and I want it on the record, that Jesus Christ was coming at any particular day or week or year. We don't know. It says in the scripture, no man knows the day nor the hour. The scripture still stands. But we cannot deny the importance of these scriptures. And as it says here, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I have put a question here. Are you and am I ready to meet Jesus? That's a solemn, quoting a solemn question. You have to ponder this in your mind. I must ponder it in mine. Christians out there have called attention to many of these scriptures and the time of trouble, which is now with us for over 125 years. They have also called attention to the prophetic statement that God will set up his kingdom on this earth. It will be the fifth world empire set up on this earth, not by Russia, not by the Arabs or the late Nazis, not by any combination of nations. It will be set up by Jesus Christ, who is coming back to this earth to reign from Jerusalem as the capital of the world. The greatest sign, brethren and sisters, before our eyes this day is the state of Israel. And so we say in closing, if you have any interest, as I know all Christadelphians have,
in what the days ahead hold for everyone. You and myself, all included, for all the nations and all the people that dwell on the whole earth, have passed the point of no return as far as peace and tranquility are concerned until Jesus Christ returns to this earth. It is in our vital interest to give heed to these things, to examine these things, for therein is our life and peace of mind. These things can affect your life for eternity. Brothers and sisters, God in His Word has spoken.